Does anybody need a Bible this morning? If you need a Bible, just raise up your hand. We'll get one to you up here in front. When you get your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans chapter 1. But before we get into the book of Romans this morning, today is what's referred to as Sanctity of Life Sunday. And what it is, it's to mark the day that Roe versus Wade was approved for our nation. A dark, dark day in our nation where the Supreme Court approved that abortion would be legalized. That life really wasn't important anymore, is the bottom line. And so as we think about the Sanctity of Life Sunday, and it was David mentioned the baby bottles out in the foyer, and that's for the Women's Resource Center. And Women's Resource Center is kind of at the forefront of the battle against abortion. And instead of going out and holding up signs and protesting and trying to do all that kind of stuff, what the Women's Resource Center does, they meet needs of the family. They're there to be able to counsel young ladies or ladies that are in that situation. They're there to provide food and diapers and other things for after the baby comes into the world. And so they're there to do so, so much. And so if you ever get a chance, go onto their website and just kind of look at all of the things that they do to bring forth life and to help life. And so be sure to pick up a baby bottle on your way out. You just take it home, fill it up with some change, bring it back by the 4th. Don't forget to bring it back. You know, it doesn't do them any good sitting at home at your house. And so put some change in it, and it really does make a difference for the Women's Resource Center. It's one of their biggest fundraisers of the year to be able to do that. And so just to let you know, the 8:30 service took half the bottles already. So there's only half of the bottles left out there. So by the time you leave, hopefully they'll all be gone. And just bring them on back, and we'll get them turned into the Women's Resource Center. And it really has a good effect for life. And when we're thinking about abortion and those things, as I think about that, I read a story this week about a professor at UCLA Medical School. And he gave his students in this medical class this question. He told them this: what would you recommend in this situation? The father has syphilis, the mother has tuberculosis. They've already had 4 children. One is blind, the second one died, the third is deaf, and the 4th has TB. The mother is pregnant again with the 5th child. The parents are willing to have an abortion if you decide that they should. What do you think they should do? He asked his students in the class. The majority of the class voted that they should have an abortion. Almost everyone in the classroom. Then the professor said to the class, "Congratulations, class. You have just murdered Beethoven." For that was the circumstances of his home. And so you never know what that life would turn out to be. And it is life from the moment of conception. It's always interesting to me the double standards that they have. That if somebody kills a pregnant woman, they're charged with double murder. And yet the courts don't see that fetus, what they call a fetus, as life. It's not a fetus, it's a baby. It's a life. And I just want to make this comment also, that the Bible's clear that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All the old is gone. Everything becomes new. There's a lot of ladies, a lot of Christian ladies especially, in the church today that prior to knowing Jesus, they had an abortion. And it seems that they have a hard, hard time getting rid of that guilt. I just want to share the love of Jesus with that. If that happens to be you today, to be able to know that we serve a loving God, a forgiving God. He says if you acknowledge, he takes away even the guilt of your sin. You don't have to live under that bondage, and you can be free of that. And so just like any other sin that we're going to talk about today, sin is sin. And it can be forgiven as long as we just confess it over to God. And so Sanctity of Life Sunday is a time for us as believers to be able to know that, you know what, life is important. Life is so, so important. So keep that in mind. Pick up a baby bottle or two on your way out and fill them up and get them brought back for us, and it'll benefit life overall. So praise the Lord for that. Okay, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Last week, we ended with verses 16 and 17. And in verse 16, where Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and for also for the Greeks." And in verse 17, he let us know that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. You know, and faith means that we have to look beyond the circumstances, look beyond what's going on around us, and to be able to believe God for His promises in our lives. And so the just shall live by faith. And so we pick it up today in verse 18. And in verse 18 starts out and says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." Now the wrath means that's how God feels about sin. That gives us an idea of how He feels about sin in general. Not one particular sin over another, sin in general. It says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven." So what's taking place here? Because Paul started out giving this great greeting. He started out telling the people, the church in Rome, that he was anxious to get there. He wanted to come to them there by any means possible. And then, like I said last week, he left us by saying, "The just shall live by faith." But now it seems that Paul is kind of putting in the clutch and shifting gears a little bit. He's shifting gears in his message here. He's starting to paint this canvas black that is before us in order that the gem of the gospel might stand out against the dark backdrop of human depravity that's taking place. And as we read these areas of Scripture today, it's almost like Paul was writing this for this specific day and age, and yet there's nothing new under the sun. These things that we're going to be reading about have gone on all throughout history as you look at it. But see, God will not allow people to continue in sin any more than a physician would say to a person with cancer, "Well, you know, I just don't want to carve into you and cause you any discomfort whatsoever, so I'm not going to do anything about it." No, they wouldn't do that. Just as a doctor knows there must be surgery at certain times, so too the wrath of God will deal surgically and powerfully with humanity whenever humanity fails to embrace Jesus Christ and to refuse to allow His blood to remove the cancer of iniquity within our lives. We have that sin. It's like a cancer within us. And that's the first thing that needs to be dealt with in any life. You know, a lot of times as we're praying for the cancer list, we don't know if they're all saved or not. There's times when I add to that prayer, if they don't know You, Jesus, make sure they know You. That's the most important part. Having that relationship with Jesus, especially during those times. And so that, he said there in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." And then verse 18 goes on, "Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Now, ungodliness is sin against God. Unrighteousness, in a sense, is sin against man. Keep in mind, I believe that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and he had those two tablets in his hands, I believe that one tablet contained the first four commandments. And they all dealt with our relationship to God. I believe on the other was the other six commandments, all dealing with our relationship to our fellow man. And so unrighteousness is our sin against man. Ungodliness is our sin against God in that context. And then verse 18 goes on, "Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." They suppress the truth. The word "suppress" is very important. What it's actually, the context from the Greek word is referring to a helmsman that would be steering a boat against the current. In other words, the current wants to take a boat a certain way. just the natural way the current would drift. But the helmsman, he would be determined to go the opposite way. He would hold the rudder in such a way that it might go his way instead of the way of the current. That's what his job was. So too, the wrath of God is revealed against those who are determined to go their own way, regardless of what they know to be true. So many people will know that there is a God, that there is a true God, but they know that to be true, but they want to go their own way regardless of that fact. It doesn't matter to them. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and it doesn't matter. And that's like going against the current of what God's will is. And we're going to see here in this chapter of Romans 1 that it's clear. God makes it clear. Paul writes it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that creation around man testifies of the reality of God to every man. Creation itself testifies of the reality of God. Now when we get to chapter 2, it declares that the conscience within man shows him how he ought to live. There's that conscience within man that God put within us that we really do know right from wrong. And so often, though, we choose the wrong because we find we like it better. We find more pleasure in it. We want that way. That's what we want. It tickles our ears or whatever the case. Then verse 19 goes on. It says, because what may be known of God is manifest or shown in them, for God has shown it to them. God has revealed that to everybody within their heart of hearts in one way. And verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his external power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No one will stand before the great white throne judgment and be able to have an excuse that they didn't know. They will not have an excuse that will keep them from being thrown into the lake of fire, because they will not have that excuse. God's creative power is revealed to every mankind all down through history. Creation all around testifies of God's reality. The grandeur of heaven alone. It's spoken to every language, every tongue, every nation, every culture, every society throughout all of history. Just go outside of town sometime and on a clear night and look up into the heavens. Look up and see the massive blanket of stars. They look like they're ready to bump into each other, but they're millions of miles apart. It's amazing just to see that. You have to know there's an almighty God, a creator, something that established that, put that there. Hold your place here. Turn over, if you would, for a moment to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and look and see what David had to say concerning creation and concerning what the heavens declare to us. Psalm 19, and we're going to start in verse 1. Psalm 19, 1. Says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The word firmament means just basically the skies above us, where the stars and the sun and the moon are, and out into that area. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. When you go out there at night and see those stars, what a glorious thing that is. How amazing that is. Verse 2 says, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Day after day, the sun comes up every morning, goes out down every evening. The moon comes up every evening, goes down every morning. Day by day, just the fact that those things are happening, that shows that there's some awesome power doing those things. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, there's no nation, there's no culture, there's no anything, no one person ever in this world is going to have that excuse that there's not a God just because of the heavens declaring the glory of God. Just that's the reality of it. And so many people will hold that rudder and go the opposite way. Even though they can see it and know it to be true in their heart of hearts, they still want to deny it. And we'll look at a little more into that. So go back to Romans chapter 1 as we continue here. But this psalm, I believe that David was writing, I believe he was inspired when, as a shepherd there in Bethlehem, he looked up into the skies overhead and he heard that silent sermon of the stars. And that's what it is. When you look and gaze up into the, see those that sky on a clear night, it's like hearing a message straight from God. The silent sermon from the stars. So Psalm 19 tells us the reality of God can be understood basically in two ways. Through God's creation and through God's commandments. Now concerning this acceptance of the Big Bang Theory, you know, by the scientific community. You know, they bring this Big Bang Theory around like it's scientific evidence. But it's completely opposite. There's no science to the Big Bang Theory whatsoever. There was an astrophysicist. He was the director of NASA's Goddard Institute for Space Studies. He wrote this about the Big Bang Theory. He said, "Now we see how the astronomical evidence supports the biblical view of the origin of the world. The essential elements in the astronomical and biblical accounts of Genesis are now the same." He said, "Consider the enormity of the problem. Science has proved that the universe exploded into being at a certain given moment. It asks what caused and what produced this effect? Who or what put the matter and energy into the universe? And science cannot answer that question. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of his own reason, the story ends now like a bad dream." Because they don't have an answer for that. "He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer at the highest peak. He pulls himself over that final rock and he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been there for centuries." See, there's no doubting that there was a God Almighty that created all this. He's the power behind the way that this came into existence. The Bible's clear. He spoke the word. He spoke the word. And it was done. And praise God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld His glory. And so because of Jesus, we can see the power in God. Because of Jesus, we can see the love of God. Because of Jesus, we can see the forgiveness of God. All of those wonderful characteristics of God that had that all-powerful ability to make this. See, it's been said that Napoleon was walking with a group of admirals one evening when they were discussing whether or not God existed. Napoleon is said to have pointed to the heavens and said, "Sirs, if you're going to get rid of God, you must get rid of those, the stars above." See, Napoleon was right. The heavens declare the glory. The heavens declare the reality. The heavens declare the substance and the weight of God, the magnificence of God. So there is no excuse. When you look at creation, you know, not only the heavens, but consider like a flower, the beauty of a flower. And you see the details when you look inside and you just see all the details of it. It's amazing. Consider how our eyes work. That just didn't happen. It just didn't, we didn't form up out of ooze and we didn't come from monkeys. I still don't know what the monkeys that are still here did wrong if we came from monkeys. Why are they still monkeys? Maybe we're going to look at evolution again a little bit in a moment here. But let's go on now to verse 21. It says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God." although they knew God, they didn't glorify it. See, every man knows there's a God down deep in our hearts. There's that desire, I believe, that God placed within men. But men chose to suppress the truth. They chose to deny God exists. Why? Because they don't want to give Him glory. They want to give their glory to Him or to any other thing. So they deny, they suppress that truth. Because for them, you see, if there is a God, they are required to submit to Him. And our flesh just doesn't want to do that a lot of the times. Our flesh isn't, that's not where we are in our flesh. So they suppress the truth. They suppress it, the truth, and they see it all around them, though. And they keep suppressing it more and more. They'll say, God doesn't exist. Even though the heavens scream at me, there had to be something powerful. They say, God doesn't exist. But yes, He does. He's alive and well. See, but we as believers can fall into this same error as the unbelievers. Knowing God, we can fail to glorify Him a lot of times as God. How do we do that? Well, by insisting on going our own way, doing our own thing. We can say, God, I believe in You, and now I'm telling You what I want You to do. God, You better solve this situation. You better take care of this problem. Grant this request and heal this sickness and do it now, Lord. It's kind of like the doctrine of naming it and claiming it. Chuck Smith called it blab it and grab it. You know, it's that same thing. But here's the thing about that. He's God, and we're not. The righteous shall live by faith. See, He knows things we can't know. He sees things we can't see. Therefore, for me to rub the lamp of faith and expect God to become my genie, in a sense, is blasphemy. Oh, God, I want this whole house. I want this relationship. I want this motorcycle. I probably do. No. But, you know, we want all these things. And the Lord knows what we need. And oftentimes we're rubbing that little lamp of faith saying, God, You have to give me this. He's God, but we're not. He knows what is best for us. We don't. So they're going on here in verse 21. It's just kind of reread the first. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. Nor were they thankful. Although we know God, we fail to glorify Him as God whenever we stop being thankful for whatever He sends our way. See, that's a hard one. Sometimes He sends a trial our way because He says, we're going to go through trials and afflictions. But we're going through them for our own good. But so often we're not thankful for whatever He sends our way. And we need that attitude of gratitude. It's so hard to be depressed. It's so hard to be critical. It's so hard to just be all those problems that we have when we're being thankful. Just to thank God and praise Him in the midst of anything, and you just start to get lifted up. See, they stopped being thankful along with the other things that they were failing in. And then verse C goes on, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Wow. Anyone who thinks he knows exactly what should happen in his life and precisely how it should take place, according to the scripture, is foolish, is a fool. Nobody wants to be considered a fool. And yet so often we become futile in our thoughts and our foolish hearts become darkened. And when we look at society today overall, the society apart from believers, you see this taking place so devastatingly today. There's so much of the darkness going on in our world today. So much foolishness taking place. Things that you hear people say are like, well, where is their common sense? Well, because common sense isn't very common anymore. It's not there much anymore. And then verse 23 starts out, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals. See the downgrade, the downward slip taking place? They first like corruptible man, then birds, and then four-footed animals. So what Paul is saying here is born out of anthropology. If you think about it, on every corner of the planet, throughout all of history, every culture has had an innate need to worship something. But by suppressing the truth about God, they have substituted God into being the God of their choosing. Instead of the true and living God, they've chosen a God of their own choosing. For the Egyptian, they said, if I were God, I would be bright and powerful, causing the crops to grow and blasting people who were out of line. So their God was Ra, the sun god. Then for the Hindu, they said, if I were God, I would be gentle and caring. So their God is a cow. For the American Indian, they said, if I were God, I would soar over the mountains majestically. So their God is an eagle. Suppression and substitution. Suppression and substitution have been the pattern throughout history of mankind. And lest you think our society is any different, well, consider, what about the bears and the Seahawks and the lions and the falcons? We spray paint our bodies, we put cheese on our heads, we stand up and yell, many people live or die for their teams. They go to those big churches with called auditoriums or stadiums to worship their gods. And it just so happens it's always on Sunday. Not always. Now they got it all, you know, they expanded that. You know, but such is the nature of so many people's worship today. So many people, that's their team. Their team, oh, I can't do this, I gotta go watch my team. That's where their worship is. That's where they get all excited. You see people in stadiums cheering for these teams. They would never cheer like that in church. We're worshiping the Almighty God, and, you know, kind of like Lemon Suckers Convention or something. So, man, animals, and all these things. Then verse 23 adds to it, and creeping things. Do you have any creeping things around you? See, look at the way society today lifts up musicians and fashion models and TV shows and movies and other creeping things that our culture elevates to a place of worship. And as you will have to conclude that we are as heathen as the pagans were that Paul was writing to in our society today. We've gone down that far. Then verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. See, because the pagans worshipped animals, they became like animals. Truly, we become like that which we worship. That's why we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. Because he said the Holy Spirit is going to continue to sanctify us more and more into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. So as we fix our eyes and worship Jesus, then we become more like Jesus. Jesus had such a robust quality about him, such a light emanating from him that common people heard him gladly and the masses surrounded him constantly. They left everything to follow him wholeheartedly. Because there was substance. There was reality within him. And with open face, they were able to behold his glory. They saw his glory. And you will be changed from glory to a greater glory as you start to worship him in that way. 2 Corinthians says that we're changed from glory to glory. Wow, what an awesome verse that is. And verse 25 goes on. who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Wow, what? There's the de-evolution of mankind. Here's where it starts to slippery slide downhill. He who suppresses the truth, denies there is a God, begins to act like an animal and worship the creation rather than the Creator. Does that ring a bell in light of what's happening in our society today? Well, where does it start? It starts with taking God out of our nation. It started several years back. I got a little clip I want to show here concerning this and looking, and this I'll speak a little bit after it. So let's just watch this little clip.
In the centuries prior to World War I, most Western nations thought of themselves as Christian nations. William Jennings Bryan, a leading American politician committed to promoting Christianity in the public square, was deeply troubled by the war. When he learned that evolutionary thinking had played a major role in leading Germany into war, Bryan turned his energies to oppose the teaching of evolution of man in America. He traveled widely, warning about the dangers of teaching human origins contrary to the Bible. In response, Tennessee enacted a law making it illegal to teach that man has descended from a lower order of animals. But the ACLU was ready. It offered to defend any teacher willing to test the new law. And John T. Scopes, a young teacher in Dayton, Tennessee, accepted the offer. When the town asked Bryan to defend the law, the famous lawyer Clarence Darrow offered to defend Scopes. The resulting trial took center stage in the hot summer of 1925. Before a worldwide audience, Darrow, a well-known agnostic, used the courtroom to attack Bryan's view of the Bible. In the end, the ACLU failed to overturn the law, but it set a precedent. The Bible had been ridiculed in open court. Several decades later, the movie Inherit the Wind deliberately twisted the events at Dayton to make a veiled political attack on McCarthyism. The movie portrayed Christians as closed-minded, ignorant bigots, suppressing the truth from children. Public opinion was swinging in America. Today, the situation from 1925 is completely reversed. In the schools, the evolution of man is taught as fact, and Christianity and the Bible have lost their place in the public square.
So that's where we're at today. We're at this place where evolution is the precedent. Evolution is taught as truth, and creationism can't be taught. It is forbidden, really, in our schools today. And yet in 1925, there was a law that they couldn't teach anything other than creationism. How far our society has downslid since that time to be able to see where our society is, and it all started grasping a hold of evolution. Taking God out of our society, taking God away and replacing it with a fairy tale, in a sense. That's what evolution is. And yet that's what started this downhill slide. And as we're going to continue here in chapter 1 of Romans, the things that we're going to be talking about, they're so here today. They're so apparent today. And they weren't just a few short years ago. When I first got saved and reading some of these scriptures, I thought, well, I'm glad we're not like that. Just here 30 years later, we're like that now. We're like what's being going to be talked about here in the rest of this chapter. So let's continue on. Let's look at verse 26. It says, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." Now, this is not a politically correct verse. It is biblically correct, though. I'm not saying this. Paul didn't say it. He wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God said it. See, the pit of perversity is evidenced by a culture accepting and glorifying in homosexuality, where we are today. Are we still indeed a Judeo-Christian culture? Well, what does the God of the Old Testament Judaism and the New Testament Christianity have to say concerning the issue of homosexuality? Well, he says plenty. Now, you won't hear that from them. They say that the Bible is silent on the subject. But it's definitely not silent. Now, it happens to mention homosexuality here, but I want to make it clear that that's not any worse than any other sin. It's sin is sin. And yet, this is the issue that we're looking at as the issue that down throughout history, societies that have embraced homosexuality, we see it never leads to a good result. It never leads to a good end. So what does it say in the Old Testament? Well, it makes it crystal clear that he is deadly serious concerning his ban on homosexuality. Leviticus 20, verse 13 says, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Their blood shall be upon them. Not, you know, that's it's on them at that point. And then here in the New Testament, he declares that homosexuality is to be the lowest point of the pathway to perversion. When a culture embraces homosexuality, that's the end of the line for them biblically. And we've seen that throughout history. Sodom and Gomorrah and other the Roman Empire, other things, other cultures. When a culture embraces homosexuality, that's the end of the line biblically. They've thrown the Bible out. And we see that in our society today. For as seen in both the Old Testament law and the New Testament theology, the Lord absolutely and unmistakably forbids homosexuality. He forbids it. Why? Well, like all sin, like I say, one's not any greater than the other. Homosexuality is not bad because it's forbidden. Rather, it's forbidden because it's bad. That's why it's forbidden. Most people have the mistaken idea that God arbitrarily set up certain standards and parameters and called anything outside of those boundaries sin. Well, that's not true. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. It's forbidden because it will destroy us corporately as well as individually. When you look at the statistics for the homosexual community, death is not an event, it's an environment. It's to be expected. It's their death rate, their living, the age of living is going decreasing year by year. The diseases that are spread and all those things that are happening, it's bad for them. That's why it's sin. Sin is bad for all of us, no matter what the sin is. But this happens to be mentioned in this text, and so we have to address it. Then verse 28 goes on. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God that gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So it says they do not want to retain God in their knowledge. See, it's not that the evidence for evolution is so overwhelming that they are compelled to accept it. No, it's because they want some explanation for origins that will eliminate God completely. And that's what embracing the lifestyle of homosexuality has done in our culture. They know that if there is a God, they will have to be morally responsible to Him. And our laws are based nowadays on political viewpoints rather than moral values. Morality is not an issue any longer. It's just what is politically correct. Homosexuality has been made to be a civil rights issue. It doesn't have anything to do with civil rights. It's a moral issue. And they've twisted it around. The enemy, Satan, has been able to twist that around and convince people otherwise. And verse 29 goes on, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undeserving, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Now as you read those verses, there's no wiggle room there. He lays it out pretty clearly. Murders, deceitful, evil-mindedness. Murders, you see, daily on the news, murder after murder. At least one a day, sometimes two or three every day. That's taking place in our society. Disobedient to parents. Parents don't have control of their children anymore. The children are controlling the parents. Man, you go into a restaurant or in the stores and you see the kids, what they're telling their parents, what their parents have to do. The kids are in control. Somebody switched the price tags. It's not like it should be. So all of these things, after denying God, making their own idols, behaving like animals and worshiping nature, finally, a society is given over to homosexual activity, which is unmistakably the breeding ground for the sins itemized in this passage. They all chain together. Once that you can accept that, you'll accept anything. It's all right. You know, it doesn't matter. It talked about the sanctity of life and the fact that they legalized abortion shows that life doesn't matter anymore. So what's it hurt to take a life? Kids today, they'd rather just shoot somebody than have a good old fist fight with them. You know, you used to call somebody out after school and go out back and duke it out. Now you got to watch out that you don't get shot in the back after you leave. We as believers, man, we got good news to share to this kind of world. We got some love to share with them. We got that. And so with concerning even homosexuality, again, remember, God loves them. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And one's not any worse than the other. And verse 32 goes on. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. In other words, they agree with what they're doing is okay. They may not be involved in it themselves, but, oh, it's all right. You know, we need to be tolerant toward them. You know, everybody talks about tolerance, and they want everybody to be tolerant until you disagree with them, and then they're not tolerant at all. It's their way or the highway. And if you don't agree with them, they'll beat you up and shoot you or whatever, you know. So oftentimes we say, oh, well, I would never murder anyone. Or I would never invent an evil thing. I don't fall into that category. But even as believers, do we enjoy watching inventions of evil things? Like murders in movies. Consider all the movies, the TV shows that are dealing with death today. It's like everything is death and The Walking Dead and all the popular vampire movies and all this stuff. It seems like death is such a popularized thing. It's, you know, and everybody wearing the skulls on them. Death is just glorified in this way. And we say, well, I would never commit adultery. Well, to adulterate means to water down. There's a lot of things that we do in our life that waters down our relationship with the Lord. You know, well, I would never commit adultery, but man, I sure do enjoy watching those soaps. Sorry, ladies. Man, one adulterous affair after another. Just, man, that's our entertainment. Oh, yeah, Susie's having a farewell, you know, da 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 da, and on and on, and Jack's going out with this one, and oh, it just goes on. See, if you are one who enjoys watching murder after murder, after decapitation, or adulterous affair, what has happened, you've allowed a carnal appetite to develop within you. You've been conformed to the world. Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where we need to be. We're guilty if we've allowed that to happen. And then when you do, death starts to come to us, not physically. But when you're married and you're watching those kind of things about adulteries and stuff, you'll find your marriage relationship starts to weaken. And then what about your kids? You find your kids have all these depressing, demonic posters in their rooms. What are they? Ooh, why do they have that there? They've got these posters of despair in their rooms. Leviticus 20 says, be you holy. Be set apart. Be different from the world. We as believers, as we read these things and we see the society we live in, we're living Romans chapter 1 today. So we need to be different. We need to be set apart. When you go to work and tell somebody that you're a believer, and then 5 minutes later you're talking about watching some ungodly movie, what kind of light is that showing them? See, the unbelievers, they know the Bible. If you don't think so, do something wrong and they'll quote a scripture to you how you just broke it. And they're expecting you, if you confess to be a believer, to be different. And when you're not, it takes away from the Lord. It just kind of stomps on Him in one sense. See, for our choice to live either in holiness or in carnality will greatly affect not only us, but it affects those around us. It affects our families. It affects our neighbors. It affects our coworkers. So we need to ask the Holy Spirit just to come upon us and to empower us to be that set-apart people, to be that sanctified person that God wants us to be. So as we read Romans 1 here and see how our society has fallen into this trap, but we can make a difference. Each and every one of us as an individual can make a difference in that. We can love that sinner. We can love that person that's maybe involved in homosexuality. Let them know that God loves them and He has a better plan for their life. And just share the grace and the mercy of God with them. Not to go out and hold signs and say God hates fags. That's not what God would want. That's not going to make any progress for the kingdom of heaven. We need to be light in the midst of all the darkness and to be able to stand firm in our faith. The righteous shall live by faith, Paul said. Let's have faith to believe that no matter how bad it seems like our society is, we don't have to be, oh, woe is me. No, we say it's time for revival. Time for revival in our hearts and revival in our communities. Let's pray.